in my head for quite a long time. Or about 2 months ago, Pam gave me a CD that had the song on it. I almost said the song. I almost blew it from the beginning. So I got the song stuck in my head, and I Googled the lyrics to it and read a little bit about the story behind it. And it was an interesting story, but I didn't really think much of it. So I kind of just set it aside. Well, Pastor's been doing on Sunday nights, been going over a song each night and just the story behind it. So I figured, well, I might be able to use that or whatever. So I looked into it, and I found a bunch of interesting things, so I kind of went with that. So then me and Connor were in the tent, and we were talking about, where did Connor go? Oh, Connor, hi! I was like, wait. Anyways, but me and Connor were in the tent, we were talking, and I was trying to find different passages of scriptures and stuff to preach on. And so I kind of, basically what I'm trying to tell you is, tonight you're going to figure out how my mind works. And it's a scary thing. So I have like this huge long thing of notes, and they're kind of all still scrambled together. And it's going to be interesting, to say the least. So I guess I've stalled long enough. If you would go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and this is a song that was written by Asaph. It's a pretty popular song. Most probably everyone in this room has heard some message at some point preached from this psalm. Asaph was the, I had a bunch of information written on Asaph when I started. I deleted it somehow. I don't know where it went. So I did do research on Asaph. I know that he was David's chief musician. I know his father was Behazazur or something close to that. I somehow lost all that. But like I said, I'm going to preach from Psalm 73. And, you know, before we do this, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask for his help tonight, because I definitely need it. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would please just help me tonight, Lord, as I'm preaching, Lord, and I need your help. I would be foolish to try and do this without you, Lord, for without you we can do nothing. And Lord, I pray that you'd please just use the notes that I have, Lord. I pray that if there's anything in there that you don't want me to say, just to help me skim over it, Lord. And I pray that you'd have me to say only what you want me to say, and that you would just help it to be understood, Lord, and that you would just please just help it to speak to hearts today. Lord, I pray that you please just fill me with your spirit. And Lord, just like I said, I pray you please just give us a good night tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 73, in this psalm, Asaph is going through, and he starts out on a very negative note. And through most of the psalm, he's just negative and just being focusing in the wrong spot. And I guess I'll just read the song and I can explain more of this later. So starting in verse number 1, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bonds in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with faintness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people returneth hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, How doth the Lord know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They are increased in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." And like I said, in the whole first part of this chapter, you see just his focus is on the wrong spot. He's focusing on the wrong things. He's envious of the foolish. He's or like I said, envious of the foolish, and he's envious of the wicked, or the prosperity of the wicked. And then in verse 17, his whole focus changes. He is able to step back and look at it, and this is how he does it. In verse 17, it says, "Until I went unto the sanctuary of God, then understood I their ends. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with their terrors. As a dream when one awakest, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, shalt thou despise their image. Thus in my heart I was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hidden me in my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is my strength." God is the strength of my heart, sorry. "And my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." And like I already said, we see the whole rest of the chapter, he is able to step back and he looks at how foolish, he says, "How foolish was I?" He says, if you look in verse, let me see, where's... In verse number 2, if you look back in verse number 2, it says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped." And then in verse 19, he changes his focus again, and he says, verse 18, it says, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places." So you see, first he said, "My feet had almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." And then he said, "Thou hast set them in slippery places." Then in verse number 3, it says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So he's saying how much the wicked prosper. And then in verse 19 it says, "How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors." And like I said, his whole focus and his whole idea of everything that he was looking at completely changes. And as I was thinking about this, I came up with the title, "Where is your focus?" Where is your focus? So many times in our Christian life, we get focused on the wrong things. We become as Asaph, and we get focused on the thing. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but as I already said, this is going to be kind of an interesting message. I have 4 more passages of Scripture that I want to turn to, and at first, I'm not going to really put them together or link them together. They're kind of just going to be passage of Scripture, but I want to do my best to try and while we're going over these Scriptures, try to remember them and try to ask yourself the question, where is my focus? Where is your focus? So the first passage of Scripture is in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And this is the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. And then we're going to start in verse number 19. So we're in Matthew 6, verse number 19. And the verse says, in verse number 19, "Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And then if you turn over a couple passages of Scripture to Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14, starting in verse 25. Matthew 14, verse 25 says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come out, down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and began to sink, and cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hands, and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And if you turn over into the book of John, John chapter number 20, John chapter 20. I promise I'll try and get through all this. I know there's a lot of scripture, but I did have an outline at first, and I kind of ended up, it didn't make much sense, so I kind of just got rid of it and almost restarted, if you will, and just I'm left with kind of just scripture now. But I promise, it'll make sense in the end. All right, so John chapter 20, I've got to figure out where we're starting. John 20, starting in verse number 20. John 20, verse number 20. It says, And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad. And when they saw the Lord, they said unto... I'm sorry, am I in the right place? Oh, okay. Wait, hold on. Okay, I'm just going to go back to verse 20. End of verse 20. When they saw the Lord, then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then the last passage of Scripture is in Hebrews. Hebrews, James, and John. Not those three, but just Hebrews. I'm trying to help you find it, if you're wondering. I could. Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews 12. We're going to start in verse number 1. We're going to go down to verse number 3. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that hath endured consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. And like I said, for now that I'm just going to leave you kind of with those scriptures. And I'm going to go into the story of the song and the lady who wrote this song. She's not very popular. She did, however, write. It was kind of hard. I had found a couple different websites on the interwebs that said different things. Some of them said she wrote 25 songs. Others said she wrote about 45 songs. So it's somewhere. But she wrote quite a few songs. I never heard of any of them. I was going to read a couple of them, maybe like ones I know. I haven't heard of any of the songs she wrote except for one. And that was a song that's been stuck in my head for quite a while. This song we're going to talk about tonight. But the lady's name was Edith Margaret Clarkson. She's usually known as E. Margaret Clarkson. She's hardly ever known by Edith. She was born on June 8, 1915, in Millville, Kansas Division in Saskatchewan, Canada. I'm not sure if I said that right, but I don't think anyone here knows where that's at anyway. So, When she was very young, her family moved to Toronto. Again, I'm not sure if anyone knows where that's at. But her family moved to Toronto, where she grew up attending St. John's Presbyterian Church. From a very young age, she suffered severe cases of arthritis and migraines, which would only get worse as she got older. She accepted Christ as her personal Savior at the age of 10 after a 10-day revival meeting at her church. At the age of 12, her parents, who she would describe as having a loveless and unhappy marriage, separated. By this time, though, she had already developed a love for God and for God's Word and had become a very talented poem writer and singer. At the age of 20, she left her home and began schooling she began taking classes as to become a teacher. She taught as a teacher in Ontario, Canada for 7 years. It was during this time that she wrote the song that we are going to be talking about. She wrote the or years later after she wrote the song, she wrote about the time she spent while she was, or like, she wrote about her predicament when she wrote that song. And she wrote about how that song came to be. And this is what she said. She said, "I experienced deep loneliness of every kind, mental, cultural, and particularly spiritual. I found no Bible teaching church fellowship, and only one or two isolated Christians in those years. While studying the Word of God one night, and thinking of the loneliness of my situation, I came to John chapter 20, and I came to the words, 'So send I you.' Because of my physical disability, I could never go to the mission field, and this was where He had sent me. I had written verses and poems all of my life, so it was natural for me to express my thoughts in a poem." This song, Bethany, if you want to come to the piano, this song is actually in our hymnals. It's page 531, if you guys want to follow along. And I guess I'm just going to sing the song. Let me take a drink before I do that. But she, like I said, she wrote this song during those 7 years when she was teaching. And the song is entitled, "So Send I You."
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unsought, unloved, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend the lippy blood to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary."
Now she wrote two other verses to that song, of which are not in our hymnals, and I'll sing those as well.
"So send I you to leave your life's ambitions, to die to dear desire, self will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake."
She wrote this song when she was about 25, I think, 20-something. And years later, in 1963, she said of this song, she had a change of mind, just like almost ASAP, you could say. And she rewrote the song. This is what she said about the song. She said, "Some years later, after more life experience and contact with real missionaries, I realized that the poem was really very one-sided. It told only of the sorrow and provision of the mission field. of the mission field calling, and none of its triumphs. So I wrote another song in the same rhythm, so that the verses could be used interchangeably, setting forth the glory and hope of the missionary calling. This was published in 1963. Above all, I wish to be a biblical writer, and the second song is the more biblical one. Listen to the words.
So send I you to grace made strong to triumph o'er hosts of hell, o'er darkness, death, and sin. My name to bear, and in that name to conquer. So send I you my victory to win. So send I you to take to souls in bondage the word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to loose death's fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me. So send I you my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence. So send I you eternal fruit to gain. So send I you to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown.
So just like I said, just like Asaph, you can see the change of our focus. And I feel like so many times in our lives, we get focused on the wrong things. We get focused on, it's so easy to get focused on things like the news media and the things that are going on around us. So again, I'd like to ask the question, where is your focus today? Are you like Asaph today? And you can only focus and envious of the wicked, of the wealth of the wicked? Are you like Peter, who maybe you stepped out of your ship in faith, maybe you want to serve God, but then you see the winds boisterous and you get afraid and you lose sight of Jesus? Or maybe you're like the songwriter who at the time couldn't see past her circumstances in her life, couldn't see past the loneliness and the longing, couldn't see past the bitter hearts and the eyes that were made blind by hatred. And I was going to read Hebrews 12 again. And Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are all compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So I asked the question, where is your focus? But I didn't ask the question, if your focus is in the wrong place, how do you change it? How do you come to the place where you can step back and you can stop and see through God's eyes and see the full picture? Well, the answer is in all the scriptures we read. In the story of Asaph, he comes to the point in the passage where he says, until I went unto the sanctuary of God. We come to the story of Peter stepping out of the boat. And after he saw the winds boisterous, after he got afraid, he began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And in Hebrews 12 still, in verse number 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who through the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. You say, how do we get our minds focused out of that? Look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. When we follow the life of Jesus like we're supposed to, when we follow the example that Jesus left, I've often wondered and asked, how do you go through such pain and such agony on a cross? How do you possibly suffer the pain and the loss of your present moment in your life? And then I said in Hebrews chapter 2, I already read it, it says, looking unto Jesus, the ultimate finisher of our faith, but then it says, who for the joy that was set before him. What joy? What joy could possibly have Jesus seen in the time of his crucifixion? I'll tell you what he saw. He saw 2016 years later, there'd be a young boy named Garrett. And he'd be sitting in a pew, and he'd come to know Jesus as a Savior. And you could put your name in there. You can think of the time when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That was the joy that was set before him. That is why he did what he did. And so many times, like I said, we can't look past our predicament. We can't look past the struggles of life. And we forget the reason we're still on this earth. We forget the reason. We forget the focus. We forget why we're still here. And we come to the final passage of Scripture, which we read in John chapter 20, verses 20 through 21. And we're just verse 21. It says, and then Jesus said unto them, peace be with you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That is why we're here. We're not here to understand. Pastor was talking about this morning when he was in Acts. It's not for us to know the times and the seasons. We shouldn't be worried. We shouldn't be focused on what's going on in Washington. We shouldn't be focused on all the rioting and all the hatred in this world. We shouldn't be focused on that. What we should be focused on is the call to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every preacher, to every creature, I'm sorry. So send I you to take to souls in bondage the word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to loose death's fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me. That is where our focus should be. Let's change our focus today. Let's pray. Dear